Now, we need to be careful about how we use the word revival, because in Acts we're told that times of refreshing will come. God will bring times of refreshing. And they're great. Times, nothing wrong with times of refreshing. They're fantastic. When the breath of the Spirit blows over his people and fills us and excites us, that's fantastic. But that's not revival. That's a move of the Spirit, move of God, a time of refreshing, call it whatever you like. It's not revival. Biblical revival, we know well as students of the Bible and the Old Testament, we know it's when God's people come back to God in repentance and true repentance, and then see the fruit of repentance in their lives. You can live through a move of God and have no change going on in your life. You can go through it, come out to the side, you'll be the same as when you went into it. That's not revival. That's just a nice time of refreshing with Holy Spirit doing lots and exciting everybody and pointing out the word and filling us with joy and life and peace. That's great. But revival is when people are transformed because they repent. And you know, that's what the way the Spirit is. It's the prophetic ministry calling the people of God back to God in repentance and faith. So, I mean, it doesn't take much to get involved in a move of God. Many people get involved in a move of God and say, oh, that was fantastic. But they're no different. The other side of it. God wants us changed forever by what he does. So it's revival we're going for, not just moves of God. The moves of God will come. I mean, that's great. Enjoy them. But don't get caught up in them and say it's revival, because it's not. God gave me a picture years ago, and it was I was standing in the sea with waves coming behind me, like, you know, surfers' waves, just sort of washing up. And it was like each move of God is like a wave of his Spirit. And the question is, what do you do when a move of God comes as opposed to revival? When a move of God comes, what do you do? Because what happened the last time we had a nationwide move, like they call it the Toronto blessing, the last time that happened, the church stopped what it was doing, turned round and got caught up in the wave and played in the wave. They put themselves in the place where they could receive from the wave, and they all enjoyed the wave. I did myself. I went to meeting after meeting after meeting every night, and it was great. But then it passed. You see, and then I came down to the King of Faith. I heard this bespectacled middle-aged guy, oh, hang on, called Colin, called Colin Urquhart, and he was saying, you know, don't worry about that. You know, that's just whatever. We got our eyes set on bigger things. I thought, what's he talking about? He's missing out on all the fun, you know. But I finally got to understand what he was saying and completely agree with him. You see, what we're to do with these standing in the sea, let any move of the Spirit come and let it carry you. Let you enjoy it and get it carried, but don't stop what you're doing. Keep going towards what God's put in front of you. If it's such a big wave that it's revival, it will lift you up and carry you on with it. You don't have to change what you're doing. All that will happen is everything you're doing will get infused with that revival power. See, so we don't stop and turn around and all analyze it and talk about it and have bless me parties. You get into it, you keep your eyes on the Lord and you keep moving. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. See, so the encouragement for us is, if when we go out on mission, we're leaving seeds of revival, which are then bearing some fruit, I mean, revival inverted commas, so, you know, something heading in that direction, a move of God or whatever, something of the Spirit like that. If that's what's being sown, then we can take great comfort, because that's what God has said will happen. When we choose to live the life here, day by day, seeking to follow the Lord, being faithful and facing things and doing all that hard work and living the life day by day, and we go out and we sow the seeds and then we see that fruit. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And they get the dry ground. It doesn't matter what they're experiencing. We keep moving forward. And then more and more dry ground, the people enjoy the blessings of God, whether it's a move of the Spirit or whether it becomes true revival or whatever. Do you get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? So you keep going. Don't stop and sort of, you know, get all introspective. Keep going. Eyes on the Lord. Whatever he's put in front of us, that's what we go for. Keep going. Keep pushing through the chaos, yeah, through the river and creating the dry space. Some of you know what I'm saying. Right, Matthew 18. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples asked Jesus. He called a little child over and had him stand in their midst. I tell you the truth, he said. Amen, amen. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are converted and become like little children. Unless you change and become like little children. So whoever humbles himself and becomes childlike is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What's a child? What does a child do? Well, a child is eager to learn. A child is eager to put his trust in those who are teaching him. A child is eager to grow and is open and isn't full of hardness of heart and cynicism and negativity and bad experience, callousing his heart, their hearts. A little child is eager and ready and willing to learn. And I think this is what Jesus meant when he said he wants us to be childlike. He doesn't want us to be childish. He wants us to be childlike. So not silly, you know, not immature, but childlike in our hearts. And isn't it? It's always the heart that Jesus is talking about. He looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at our actions. He knows, he's aware of our actions and our speech, but he's always aiming his words and his life at our hearts. He just wants to change our hearts. And it's that he weighs us up by looking at our hearts. So we may manage to fool some people some of the time, or impress people left, right and centre, or whatever, but Jesus always sees the reality of our hearts, doesn't he? And that's what he's always wanting to come and impact. He wants us to change what's in our hearts. There is only one way to do that, because you can't change your own heart. What you can do is repent of anything he shows you in your heart that shouldn't be there. You can repent, which is to turn around and walk the other way. And say, God, I now believe you give me everything I need to be able to walk free of this. So, Lord, I've just seen, I've got fear in my heart. I repent of the fear. I can't pull it out myself, but I can repent of it. And I turn around, choose not to fear. And whatever I feel like, I choose not to fear. Because I now believe that you've taken that fear out of my life. And you give me everything I need for life and godliness. And you give me everything I need to walk free of it. Because you set me free on the cross. It was for freedom you set me free. And you said, do not fear. So you must give me everything that I need. So by faith, I choose to now walk away from it. We don't need to feel anything for that to happen. You don't have to experience anything. You don't have to feel anything. You don't have to have goosebumps down your back. You don't have to have a woo moment or anything like that. You just simply choose to believe. Because we live by faith, not by sight. So if you had to wait for an experience before anything happened in your life, you'd be living by sight. You go, oh, where's the experience? I can't, you know. No, you don't live by sight. We live by faith. The word of God comes, we choose to believe it or not. And it's up to you. If you want to stay in your fear, then stay and wait till kingdom, till what's the expression? Till the cows come home. For your experience. But you don't need to do that. So repentance is allowing the Holy Spirit, more often than not through his word, one way or another, he speaks something and reveals something in our hearts. Like he might just say, this preacher might just say, do not fear. And you go, bing. I've got all this fear in my heart, Lord. Don't know where it came from. Well, you haven't got to worry about where it came from. He didn't say, analyze it and work out where it came from. He said, just repent of it and turn away from it. Do not fear. So we told you, oh, I've got fear in my heart. I see it now. Never realized I got that in my heart. Right, repent. Now believe. Okay? That's it. That's how God works in our hearts. It's the only way he works in our hearts. If you try and bend your own heart, you're just in self-effort. You're just trying to be Jesus. And looking at you, can I tell you, none of you are Jesus. You're not even anywhere near. Thank goodness we're not God. He is God, and he's already done it on the cross, you see. So some people get locked into their fear all their life because they don't know how to get out of it. Well, you just got to believe. Just choose to believe. Choose to say, yes, Jesus is my Lord. I'm not going to live with fear anymore. That's being a victim. I'm not going to live with fear anymore. I'm an overcomer. I'm going to walk in victory. I'm going to turn away from the fear and walk in the life that is mine in Christ. Amen. And it's our decision to do that. So he wants us to be childlike. He wants us to be ready and willing just to do that. You know, every time, if I'm sitting listening to someone preaching, I'm going, in my mind, I'm going, right, God, what is the hidden here for me? What am I going to get? I mean, I'm not saying that's my attitude coming to the meeting, but listening, I'm saying, right, you've got me here for a reason, you know I'm here, Lord, Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? And all it takes is, boom, right, that's it. Get out, stop doing that, get rid of that, throw that off, Now's your chance, Richard. Window of opportunity. He's spoken it. Now is the time. The best time you will ever have to get free of it is when he's spoken it. Because he wants you to walk free of it. At that particular moment, there's a grace to walk free of it. That's why we do these walk, you know, ministry. You know, when you respond to ministry, it's your step of faith to step forwards. I always honor and respect someone if they make the choice to step forwards. You're saying, yes, I'm going to be childlike. I'm going to open my heart. But you see, it's then a question of receiving by faith what God wants to do in your heart and life. It doesn't matter whether you fall over, don't fall over. It doesn't matter at all. But, I mean, when I was at Rothy, I fell over 18 million times in one term. And every time I had an experience. I mean, I did. That just happened how it was for me during that season. I met with God every time I went on the floor, and I got up different every time. He just changed, transformed me over a period of weeks. That's how he chose to do it with me. But you don't have to have an experience or anything. You just got to choose to believe. Yes, that word was for me. I'm not just going to receive it now and hope that something's changed. I'm going to receive it and get up off the floor, if I'm on the floor, different, choosing to believe that what he said, I've now got. And tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock when I wake up, and it doesn't feel like in the middle of a meeting the night before, I'm nevertheless going to choose to believe it. And then it's a fight of faith for a little bit, and then you come through that and the work's done. That's it. This is how God changes our hearts. This is ministry. You're looking at me as though this is something new. This is ministry. This is the word of God going forth. You see, the Holy Spirit is hovering. The Holy Spirit's hovering right now. The Holy Spirit's hovering. He's waiting for the word to go forth. The word and the Spirit, boom. And you can sit there and go, I'm not getting up. I'm not going to. Or you can say, yes, this is my opportunity to get free of fear. My opportunity to walk free. My opportunity to get fresh anointing. My opportunity to freshly surrender my life to Christ. Because we need to continually freshly surrender our lives to Christ. So, who's the greatest? The one who's most childlike. The one who's got least calluses and cynicism and negative thinking going on and has got the most willingness to get hold of the things of God. Yes. They're the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever humbles himself and becomes childlike is the greatest in the kingdom of God. The kingdom's completely topsy-turvy, isn't it? It's completely opposite to anything that the flesh would think. What is more, anyone welcoming a little child like this in my name also welcomes me. Well, we looked at innocence, didn't we, at Freedom the other week? Same sort of thing, innocence. An innocence in our spirit. Innocence before God. But if anyone causes one of my ones to sin, it would be better for him to be drowned in the sea with a large millstone hung around his neck. Never ever undermine someone else's walk of faith. That their walk of faith is precious to God. And it may not look like yours, but never ever undermine it, speak against it, be negative about it, never say something to upset someone's place of faith, never undermine someone else's faith. I mean, never undermine your own faith, but at least it's only you're spoiling if you do. Never undermine someone else's faith. You encourage people's faith. It's faith that's precious to God. It's a faith that's precious. It's not your hairdo. It's not your history. You know, it's not your achievements, your GCSE certificates, or even your confirmation certificate. It's your faith that God looks at. So never, ever say or do anything to interrupt, affect, bring down, undermine someone else's walk of faith, which will be different from yours. Encourage them, even if you don't understand what they're doing. Encourage their faith. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? The Moses and Elijah on Transfiguration. So the world is under a curse for the way it causes people to sin. Such things inevitably happen, but the one through whom they happen is cursed. If you sin because of what you do with your hand or foot, cut it off and throw it away. It's better to enter eternal life maimed or crippled than have all your limbs and be cast into eternal fire. And if you sin by the wrong use of your eye, gouge it out, throw it away. Better to enter eternal life with one eye than have both and be cast into the fire of hell. And then the parable of the lost sheep. So be sure you don't look down on any one of my children. You see, that's something that if we don't have a kingdom understanding and attitude in our heart, we can so easily look down on the one who's seeking to be childlike in their faith, seeking to be childlike in their walk. We can look down and despise, especially if we're, you know, a bit, think we're a bit clever or something, we can despise the one who's not as clever as us because we think we've got it all sewn up. Actually, the more intellectual we are, the bigger challenge we've got to walk in a childlike, innocent, faith-filled way, in my experience. But so be sure that you do not look down on one of my little children. For I tell you clearly that in heaven their angels look continually on the face of my Father. The Son of Man came to save those who are lost. What do you think about this? Suppose a man owns 100 sheep, one of them strays. Will he not leave the 99 grazing on the hills and go in search of the stray? I tell you most emphatically, he is happier over that one sheep when he finds it than over the rest which did not stray. In the same way, your Father in heaven does not want even one of his little children to be lost. And then we begin to talk about forgiveness. When a brother sins against you, go to him, and between the two of you, show him how he's wronged you. If he listens, both of you will be reconciled. So be active in restoring relationships and getting things out into the open. Be active, not passive. Don't hide and bury things under the rug where they're eventually going to pop up and just ruin the whole church. This is about church discipline now we're talking about. So be active in restoring relationships because they matter. They matter to God. Things not dealt with matter. They affect, they taint what's going on. I mean, a church is only as good as the sum total of everyone's hearts. It's only, you know, as good, you know, in as good a place as the sum total of everyone's hearts. Yeah, because we're all part of the church. Everyone here and everyone not here, we're all part of it. And it's what we allow to go in our hearts that we bring into the church. And you see a church in revival, you've got a lot of childlike people who are open and honest and getting things out in the open and dealing with them, taking responsibility, never being a victim, always being a victor, but not burying things, having the courage to deal with things in their own life and in relationships. Having the courage to deal with things. Courage, the most underrated quality required by a disciple of Jesus. Courage. Bring it out in the open, but bring it in the right way out in the open. If he refuses to listen, take one or two others, confront him with his wrong. This fulfills what's written, that the testimony of two or three witnesses is needed to determine a dispute. If he's still... I love the New Testament. It's not long since Jesus went to heaven, and already they're all falling out with each other. It's real, isn't it? This is life. I mean, Jesus came into the real world, didn't he? He knew what it's like. We're all the same. I mean, we're a cross-section of people. We're pretty much a cross-section. You know, put us back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it'd have been pretty much like this. The disciples, all the different characters, different flaws, different backgrounds, different issues, different challenges. They weren't all sort of saintly back then. We're all the same. And Jesus went around with them. Jesus hung around with them. Jesus' ministry's gone cold again, isn't it? Paul's telling this is how you deal with things in the church. I've never been in a church where someone's been hauled up to be disciplined in front of everybody, but there are times when that's right to do, and things need to be in the open. If he still refuses to acknowledge his guilt, then the whole church needs to be told of the matter. If he still thinks he's in the right, despite what the whole church says, then he's to be treated in the same way as you would a pagan or a crooked tax collector. Well, I thought we were meant to love everybody. Well, this is love. This is strong love. This is Jesus loving. And this is Jesus loving the body, caring so much for the body. He says, right, there are ways of dealing with situations and they must be dealt with. Interesting, isn't it? I tell you this truth most emphatically. You have authority to prevent on earth what heaven does not allow, and you can liberate on earth what has been liberated in heaven. That's the binding and loosing. Bind on earth what's in heaven and bring down on earth. Sorry, bind in. I'll read a different version. Prevent on earth what heaven has already bound, and then liberate on earth what's already been released in heaven. So we have that. We have that authority. It's still the body. And he's talking about discipline. So you have to work out sort of how these two work together. I haven't quite got that yet for tonight, but I'll get it somewhere. There is a link between the two, the binding and the loosing. We have authority to bind and loose. But I'll tell you one link. We have the authority when we're living under authority and we're living openly, honestly, with integrity before God and each other, including facing things that have to be faced. Maybe it's only then that we really have that authority spiritually. We've understood about spiritual authority. We've done quite a bit on that. But maybe also you say, well, you know, you need to face things and be courageous as a group and protect the group and protect the church, because I want you to be my people who are going to see the kingdom of God come on earth as it is in heaven. And to have that authority, you need to be living life in the open, childlike, open hearts, right with each other, not shoving down a whole load of negativity or callousness or cynicism or something like that, because it affects the whole body. But maybe we have more authority when we're living that open way. That's certainly what I believe, and it's the way I've led you all in recent years, to be that open people who are open about stuff and able to face things. 5 smooth stones out of the storm on the chair. So I tell you this truth most emphatically. You have authority to prevent on earth what heaven does not allow, and you can liberate on earth what has been liberated in heaven. So, I mean, you know, this is how we can pray. So this is how we should pray, really, isn't it? I mean, this is how we ought to use this. If this is something God's given us, we ought to use it. I mean, I don't know how often you do use it, but maybe you do every day. To bind things and to loose things. Bind fear and loose faith. Yeah? Bind divisiveness and loose unity, unison, togetherness in the spirit. I mean, there's all sorts of matters. Bind sickness and loose healing, health, wholeness. Yeah, this is, we need to learn to pray with authority. I mean, it's, you know, this is it. No point just coming with a list of things for God to do. Pray and declare things. Prophesy. Speak it out. I mean, some people, when they pray, you know, they start praying and 35 minutes later, you wonder what they've just prayed. They've told God everything about everything, but he knew that already. I mean, you know, what have they done? What have they achieved in their prayer? Well, here's a way you can pray in 2 minutes and actually see something happen. Bind this and loose that. Takes about 6 words. I bind fear and I loose faith over my own life, Lord. I bind worldliness and I loose the kingdom over my own life and ministry, Lord. Amen. Release prospering over the body. Bind lack. Jesus' name. Amen. We need to do much more. Succinct, authoritative, godly praying. When I say godly, I mean learn out, get, pray out how the word tells us to pray. Okay? Praying isn't an opportunity to tell everyone else what you want to tell them. Speaking to God, not to each other. Okay? So, and the next bit's good as well. I also tell you, clearly, that when two of you agree in faith about the outcome of any matter about which you pray, so what's the subject matter got to be? I'll read it again. I also tell you clearly that when two of you agree in faith about the outcome of any matter about which you pray, what's the subject matter got to be? Anything! Right, so when two of you agree in faith about anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. The prayer of agreement. Why do I encourage you often to say amen? The preaching. Because you're agreeing. When you hear something you agree with and it's true, amen! You've just agreed. Two of us have just agreed. Amen. Praise God. That's all I need. Thank you. All I need is one amen and Father will do it. Yeah? You do yourself a great service by agreeing out loud with things. When any two agree about anything, What about if you agree about something negative? He says, if you agree, any matter which you pray, we're done for you by my Father in heaven. Who's waiting in the wings to listen to any prayer of agreement which he can get on top of? Do you know, the Tower of Babel was so successful because they all spoke the same language and agreed with each other. And so it started getting taller and taller and taller. And God said, no, hang on, that's enough. They mustn't succeed. Give them different languages. Agreement goes both ways. If you agree with somebody, something negative, something gossipy, something cynical, something just unbelief, something proud, whatever, you're agreeing and guess who gets exalted? On the other hand, when you choose to agree, the words you speak, which come from your heart, presumably, the words you speak with somebody, especially in prayer, but it works, you know, I mean, where's the line between prayer and not prayer? Any word you agree with someone, when you both agree it, God, Jesus said it'll be done. It'll be done for you. Right? It's not a magic trick, but that's what he says. That's the word of God. So if you don't see something happen straight away, what are you going to do? Ah, it doesn't work. Go back to where we used to pray. Or you can say, well, hang on. That's what the word of God says. I'm going to keep doing this till I see it happen. The prayer of faith doesn't give up because you don't see anything at the first hurdle. God tests you when you go on a journey of faith. He'll test you every step. Don't forget Wimber. It took a year to see the first healing. So I tell you clearly, when two of you agree in faith about the outcome of any matter about which you pray, it will be done for you. Not it might be done. It will be done. He's not talking about agreeing in the head. He's not talking about agreeing the words. He's talking about coming out of a spirit of faith. A heart of faith. I believe this. We agree. See, that's why the prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon is so important. Because we can agree things on behalf of the church. We had a great time on Sunday. Time flew. I thought it did anyway, but I was leading it. But I'll tell you the secret to get through a 2-hour prayer meeting, because the flesh hates it. Don't ever look at your watch or the clock. Seriously, go in there and decide not to. Just don't look at it. And go with the flow. And wait until the person, you know, the leader says we're finished. Then you'll, once you start looking, and the flesh gets in. You remember I told you that every time you lead anything, especially a prayer meeting, anytime you lead anything, and I'm doing that session on leadership coming up, but anytime you lead anything, you're up against, I told you this last week, you're up against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And particularly, whatever degree the people in the room have allowed those things to influence them over the last 24 hours, and particularly as they entered the room. So you're fighting your own, and you're fighting the influence of these three things. Because we want to see the thing of the Spirit come to pass, don't we? In a prayer meeting, what's the point of praying unless we're going to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to pray? There's no point sitting around for 2 hours just praying soulish prayers. There's no point coming here unless we're going to hear the word of the Lord. We need to clear the decks. Keep the world out of the doors. Worldliness. Worldly ways of doing church, whatever. Keep worldliness out. Make sure the devil ain't got a foot in the door. Just rebuke him. Submit to God. Resist the devil. He has to flee. And then the flesh. Well, that's your responsibility to deal with your flesh. It's my responsibility to deal with my flesh. But you can lead a meeting in such a way that you do not give people any room I mean, if someone decides to, they're going to do whatever they want. But you don't give people any room for the flesh to get in. That's why you keep the momentum going in the spirit. Momentum is the key word for leading any meeting. Momentum. The momentum of the spirit. And worship and prayer. You keep going. You keep going. You're creative. The Holy Spirit's creative. You do different things than last week. You do different things. You do it a different way. You come in with a different tone. Different scripture. Different pope. Whatever. Whatever the Holy Spirit's saying. You see? And then people find it easier to get in the flow of the spirit. You'll still sense some people fighting you, because they do. That's the flesh. You keep going. You don't wait for everyone to catch up. You just go. You go. You're that. If we were to always wait for the weakest person in the room, you know, the lowest common denominator, you wouldn't get anywhere. So you have to. And you're looking for that agreement, you see. I'm like, you know, let's say we came in and you lot were all completely off key. You're all thinking about Brexit or what you have for tea or going to watch this, something when you get back. We agree. Forget this lot. They're all bleh. But you and I agree.
Amen.
You and I agree. And that's the leaven in the lump. Jesus says the leaven in the lump will go through the whole loaf. So that's all. You don't need to, you know, worry about what people are thinking or doing. But your job is to get the thing of the Spirit into the meeting. Whether it's the Word of God, whether it's the worship touching heaven, whether it's the prayer coming from the Holy Spirit, and you're looking for someone to agree with you. Three of us. See, this is how it works. The law of the Spirit. It's the kingdom of God. So you don't allow it. You don't give the soulishness any room at all in your life. If you see someone is comfort them with Cromwell's rod. Comfort them. Yeah, I'm serious. Wesley didn't allow anyone into his Sunday meetings other than born again, filled with the Spirit, believers. If you weren't born again, you couldn't come into the meetings. He'd preach them during the week out in the fields, but he wouldn't have them in the meeting. That's for Christians. That's for those who want to come and worship God. Yeah? And that's a good way to do church. I mean, why would we do church any other way? Oh, let's have a seeker-friendly month, shall we? Let's just dial it all down so it's very easy. Yeah, we'll all fall asleep and nothing gets achieved. Nothing. You might gather a crowd, but then you've got to face them with the reality of the kingdom somewhere along the line. So when do you start? Church isn't gather as many people as you can. All I want is one person, and we'll agree. That's Amen. Okay. Because God can do anything with two people who agree. That's what he said. Any two of you agree in faith about the outcome of any matter about which you pray, it will be done for you. That's why you don't get hung up on numbers in a church. Because it's not about the numbers. It's about faith. It's about agreement. It's about the Spirit. It's about the kingdom. It's about God. What he wants to do in you and through you. It's not about the people. It's not about me. It's not about you. He's got us here for a reason. It's his reason that counts, not ours. And it doesn't make... See, you can't be a mixture. You can't go looking at things in a worldly way and then try and work out the spiritual aspect of it. You've got to walk in the Spirit. You've got to learn how the kingdom works. You see, whenever two or three of you gather together with faith in the authority of my name, I am there with you. So we know for certain, if there's any amen at all, then Jesus is with us. If we're just doing a completely soulish thing and I'm on my own, then maybe he isn't. So we're looking for the agreement. Where's the faith? Where is it? Right, Jesus is with us. Praise God. And then you keep your eyes on the one who's agreed with you. You don't look at everyone else. See, we can't harbour offence. So this whole passage is about reconciling, getting things out in the open, so that we can walk as one in the authority God's given us and agree in prayer to see his kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're here for, the church. To see his will done on earth as it is in heaven. We're not here to gather and sing songs, or even to go and do good works. We're here to walk in faith according to how the Holy Spirit is leading us. I am there with you. Right, then we come to the parable. This is the bit I wanted to get to. I'll do it quickly. The parable of the unmerciful servant. Peter then asked Jesus, "Well, Lord, how many times do you expect me to forgive my brother? 7 times be enough?" You see, that's the worldly, that's the analytical, intellectual, worldly mindset. What's the minimum we can get away with it? How does that work, Jesus? Where's the fine out? Is it 7 or, you know, what do you mean? How many times? Would 7 be, you know, it's trying to work it out in the human mind. Soulish, worldly. "No, not 7 times, Jesus answered. I'll tell you, forgive 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who needed to settle accounts with those indebted to him. One man brought before him owed him millions of pounds. The NIV, the latest version, says, the talents is the original thing, you know, but the equivalent. Anyone got it? The mind says, right, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, anything that just helps us imagine it, you know, it is helpful, isn't it? 10,000 bags of gold. I don't know how big the bags were, but even if they were that big, full of gold, 10,000 bags of gold. Yeah, I mean, that's quite a lot of money. In any age, any culture, that's a lot of money. So it's way beyond anything we have the capacity to pay back, of course. One man brought before him owed him millions. Because he was unable to settle the debt, the master ordered that he, his wife, his children, and everything he possessed should be sold to pay off this, you know, to pay towards this incredible amount of money. So imagine he's gone from riches to rags, just like that. He was a servant of this lord guy, and he's obviously got lots of money, you know, whatever. And suddenly, I was watching Who Do You Think You Are the other day with Mary Berry, and her ancestors were in Norwich, actually. And they were, apparently one of the guys was a publisher in Norwich. Anyone see it? Publisher in Norwich. And he was made bankrupt. They took him out to where the market is today. And they went up into that pub on the corner and overlooked it. They'd have a meeting. They'd speak out the bankruptcy proceedings over the in public. And he went from, and the whole family went into the workhouse, apart from him. And they're not quite sure why that happened, but why he stayed out. But anyway, you can imagine going from, and they sold all his belongings. And there were these fine draperies, you know, and beautiful sofas and carpets made in Kidderminster or somewhere, one of those sort of places where they do, you know, so to go from that into the workhouse, the same sort of thing is here. And so that's what he's faced with. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he pleaded, "and I promise to pay back everything I owe." In compassion for him, the servant's master cancelled the debt and released him. He demonstrated mercy towards him. There was no way he was going to be able to pay that back. He cancelled the whole debt. He didn't just say, "Yes, okay, pay back when you can." He cancelled the whole debt. Everything was cancelled. As soon as the servant had left his master's presence, he went in search of one of his fellow servants. Can you believe it? Who owed him a pittance by comparison. He took hold of him and began to throttle him. "Pay me what you owe me," he demanded. He'd just been let off 10,000 bags of gold, and the mercy of his boss written off. And now he goes to try and get this the pittance off this guy. His fellow servant fell on his knees and pleaded with him, "Give me more time and I'll repay all I owe you," just as he had done with his master. But he refused to listen. Instead, he had the man thrown into prison, where he was to be kept until the debt was repaid fully. When the other servants realized what had happened, they were so upset that they went and told their master everything that had taken place. Then the master recalled the servant and said to him, "You wicked servant, I cancelled that enormous debt because you pleaded with me to do so. Should you not have been just as merciful to your fellow servant?" His master was so angry that he put him in the hands of the jailers to be tortured until the debt that was previously cancelled was fully repaid. Then Jesus warned, "This is how my heavenly Father will deal with you, unless you are merciful and forgive your brother from your heart." Whew. Let's do the obvious and translate that into what Jesus is really wanting to say. We owe Jesus an enormous debt. 10,000 bags of gold may not even cover it. And God, through Christ, what Christ done on the cross, God has graciously shown you and me mercy. He's cancelled the debt. No debt remains. The mercy of God. I was thinking about the mercy of God, and you know, I think sometimes, I mean, it's in his mercy. I mean, there's mercy and there's grace, isn't there? Mercy is when we don't get what we deserve. Grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. So we'll leave grace to another time. But the mercy of God is that we don't get what we deserve. God does not pay us according to what we deserve. He cancelled the debt and has let us off. And I think sometimes, you know, if we're not careful, we can get into what elsewhere is called self-righteousness. We can, which in the Bible is like filthy rags to God. We can get into the place where we suddenly sort of start walking with God and get a bit of favour or a bit of anointing or a bit of breakthrough or a bit of prosperity or a bit of, oh, I know a bit now, you know, I can walk with God like this, you know, I know a bit of what I'm doing. And then we can start thinking, oh, it's because I'm so good at this. We never actually consciously think it, of course, but it's that attitude can start to get into, creep into our heart. It's because I'm walking well with the Lord that I'm getting this favour. Or that I'm walking, you know, this is happening in my life. And a bit of self-righteousness starts, right? And we forget that every day God is extending his mercy to us. Because we're still messing up left, right and centre. And he's still graciously letting us off of that and giving us all the grace and the things we don't deserve. And you know, the New Testament is full of this, that God has given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He pours out his compassion, his grace and mercy on us. He's got vision for our lives. He's got plans. All this stuff that day by day we're walking in because of who God is, not because of who we are. And we can creep in with this notion that somehow I'm deserving it. Well, let's get clear tonight. We're not deserving it. We don't deserve anything. If we got what we deserved, we'd be thrown into the pit of hell. So how dare we look at anybody else and not extend that same mercy to them? When we feel they owe us something. I think we need a revival of God's mercy in the body. This is all to do with body life, discipline, all sort of agreeing in prayer, faith. Let's have a revival of an awareness of how much God has let us off and continues to. I mean, God is so gracious and compassionate. He will keep extending his mercy to us even when we do all sorts of rubbish things. And we think, oh, Self-righteousness, self-righteousness. And he's going, no, it's my compassion, it's my mercy, that's all it is. You'll get the revelation one day. All it's not you, it's my mercy towards you. It's my mercy operating in your life. Healing comes out of God's mercy. You don't earn healing, it comes out of God's mercy. In his mercy, he heals us. You want to get healed? Well, how about making sure that you're operating mercy towards everybody else for a start? We want the body to carry authority, and well, let's have a season of expressing that mercy towards each other, and dealing with any little things that crop up in our hearts towards each other. I'm not saying I can see a lot of things, but I'm sure from time to time they do, and I don't know how effectively we monitor our own hearts and have this sort of tolerance to put up with a certain amount of offence or whatever it is in our heart towards anybody else. Because there shouldn't be anything except mercy and compassion and grace and tolerance towards each other. Not because any one of us deserves it. None of us do. Your husband and your wife won't deserve it, but nevertheless, Jesus says, extend it. No one deserves it. You don't do it because they deserve it. God hasn't done it to us because we deserve it. He's just given it to us. Here's my mercy. And like it or not, you're stuck with it for the rest of your life. Because God is going to continue to be merciful towards you. And you can either walk around in self-righteousness and say, well, aren't I great? I'm spiritual. I'm anointed. Da, 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 da. Or you can walk in humility, which is what the chapter's really all about. Humility of understanding who we are when we stand before God. And thereby being the channels of his mercy and his compassion to the world. And that starts, and when we all say, well, yes, we do it to the world. If we go to Africa, we'll be merciful to the Africans. Yeah, but if you want to do it to Africans, start doing it with those near to you. Like those at home, first of all. Then those in your church. Then your neighbours. Then the wider groups. If you can't do it to those close to you, you're not going to be able to do it in Africa. Not with any effectiveness, because it won't be real. And we're all about being real, aren't we? We want to go to Africa and see a revival. And God's told us, it's what we do day by day here, following him, that will lead to the breakthroughs when we go on mission. That's why we go to the Wirral and see some revival. In inverted commas. Or down to Worthing and see a strong word, grace. But see, it's not what's nothing to do with us. We didn't produce a great word. We just stood up and let the anointing of God work through us. And he graciously, in his mercy, reached out to these people who were there. He just happens to have trained us how to do it. But it's not us who are doing it. It's the anointing in us. It's God doing it, not us. And you know, humility is probably the thing we need to most of all. Just make sure we're walking in our lives and ministries. The number of people who start getting successful ministries and start getting proud, you know. You see it. And they start buying helicopters and swimming pools and whatever. Which we could actually do with the way of the Spirit helicopter. It would make life a lot easier. But it wouldn't be on my back lawn. So Jesus warned, this is how my heavenly Father will deal with you. Goodness. Whew. I mean, that's very blunt. And it's not the only place he says it. This is how my heavenly Father will deal with you unless you are merciful and forgive your brother from your heart. Not the begrudge. All right, I forgive you. All right, I forgive you. Yeah, it's done. There we are. I forgive you. From the heart, I forgive you. Yeah. I refuse to hold on to any offense. Mm-hmm. I refuse to harbor negativity or criticism towards you or envy. Mm-hmm. I refuse to harbor it and have it in my heart towards you. For no other reason than I realize how much I have been forgiven. Mm-hmm. And God holds nothing in his heart towards me. He could do, but he doesn't. Exodus 15, if you lead your people in mercy and love, it's not earned, you see. Psalm 41:4, in his mercy he healed me. In his mercy he healed me. It's the mercy of God. So we can mistake, we often do, mistake his mercy for our own righteousness, self-righteousness. And he still continues to offer us mercy. I mean, it's extraordinary, the mercy of God. Even when we get all proud and deceived about it, he goes on offering his mercy. Because of his great mercy, we're not consumed. In the light of his mercy, give your bodies as a living sacrifice. Not because anybody deserves your attention or your ministry or anything like that. It doesn't matter who the people are God sends you to. Totally, or to work with, or to spend your life living with, or to work out your salvation with fear and trembling with. It doesn't matter who they are, what they're up to, where they've come from, where they're at. It's irrelevant. God has extended his mercy to you, and wherever he's put you, that's your place to extend mercy from. Wherever it is, starting with the home, and then reaching out, church, family, neighbours, neighbourhood, and then Africa. If God graciously opens that door to us, then boy, what a privilege to go and release his mercy and his compassion in places like Africa or India. What a privilege. So self-righteousness is as filthy rags to the Lord. Any passing momentary glimmer of thought that somehow aren't we great? Aren't I great? Look what I've done, Lord. And he's going, oh, here we go again. Have some more mercy. Have some more mercy. One day there's going to be a people who walk in the righteousness of God, who know fully what the mercy they walk in, and walk humbly and yet tall. Who are open, they're not afraid to face things courageously, working things out in the body, keeping things out in the open the right way, dealing with things, not letting anything get in the way of God's mercy through the body out to the world. You see, we won't save poor England through activity. It'll be through faith, out of relationship with God. It'll be as we are walking examples of his mercy, you know, expressing that mercy. But it's got to be real. It's got to be mercy that we're choosing to extend in the moments when no one looks at us, when no one's watching. What do we allow to go on in our heart towards others, our head towards others? I mean, if we allow a whole load of stuff, poisonous stuff, to go on, and then we go out and do an outreach and try and talk about God's mercy, I think the devil's standing there laughing at us, quite honestly. It's only as we've worked it out and it's real in ourselves, isn't it, that we have something to offer others. But praise God, I mean, he's worked so much in us over the years, and by his grace he is choosing to use us in this way and that way and other ways. And praise God that he would speak to a word to us like this that will just allow us to check our hearts and get ourselves back into a place of humility, which, as we know, isn't down here, it's up here. Mm-hmm. I'll be everything I can be in God, see the maximum fruit through my life, and I know 100% it's all to do with him. Mm-hmm. Nothing to do with me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. That's true humility. False humility is, oh, I can't, why would God use me? I can't do anything. That's inverted pride. We know that. So, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us just how merciful you've been towards us. Thank you, God, that you have wiped out the debt of sin. That you have completely cleared our debt, cancelled it on the cross. cleansed us, set us free, and now you pour out your mercy to us day by day as we live our lives. Now, this is where you need to just be honest with yourself, and we're going to repent of any self-righteousness. You don't have to try and be clever about what that means and what it doesn't. If there's any inkling at all in your heart that you ever have had an offence towards someone else that you've kept in your heart, then that's self-righteousness, because you're saying somehow you deserve to carry that offence around. But you don't, you see. You don't. You don't deserve to be able to do that because of what Christ has done for you on the cross. Christ has called you and me to be channels of his grace and mercy and compassion and love and word. And I believe he just wants to cleanse us tonight, so we get us all in the same place, in unity, and in a place where we give up the right to be offended by each other. We give up the right to judge each other. We give up the right to decide how much we want to love this person or that person. And we choose to cry out again to God. In gratitude for what he's done to us, for us. That he would give us another opportunity to be a channel of his mercy to each other. Husband, wife, family, extended family, church family, neighbours, workplace, whatever. So I'm going to ask you to stand in a moment if you just want to get... If you think there's anything at all you've got to do to get back into that place, you want to respond to the word of God, and it's not just standing. Once you stand, it's like a repentance. We turn around and we start walking the other way. Okay, so it doesn't have to be a massive thing in your life. It might be massive. It might be a big area for you, this, or it might be just you're aware of a few things that aren't quite right. Either way, you need to cry out to God tonight for his. For that fresh revelation of his mercy, and just to repent and get back into a place not of self-righteousness but of Christ-righteousness. So I invite you to stand to your feet if that's what you want to do. Urabachachandalabaratata kusso fushtata chichichichikiliara bututu kusso. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Don't hesitate. If you're battling, just get up and let God do the rest. I'm just going to stick my hand on you and pray with you and just agree with you. I'm going to thank him that he's wiped out your debt. We're going to agree together that the debt is gone and that you're free to be an example and expression of his mercy to others. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The debt's cleared. Fresh channel, an expression of the mercy of God to wherever he puts you and whoever he puts you around you. The debt is cleared. Your debt is gone, wiped away. And his mercy continues to extend towards you day by day. An end of self-righteousness and a fresh revelation and a fresh outpouring of mercy towards others. Mercy of God.